Hey, everybody. It is so good to have you with me and just get together as kingdom builders. And you can ask the staff. It's like when I prepare for kingdom builders, I'm back there for hours. I go, what am I going to share? 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 And what should I say? What should I say? And then you kind of get up and God's peace just shows up and you end up talking and sharing. But let's just pray. And then I want to share with you. Father, thank you. I pray that, Lord, as kingdom builders, we would know the signs of the times. That, Father, we would look ahead and realize what we're a part of that is that only you could breathe on. I pray that you'd bless each person here. As we come to the close of 2017, there are miracles that are needed. There are things that we're believing you for. We call them done. In Jesus' name, bless our time tonight. Amen and amen. I got a lot I want to talk to you about as to just the State of the Union address, but I want to just teach for a few minutes. But I was just thinking about what would I share, what would I share, what would I share? And I was telling the churches today that I have to prepare usually about 7 messages a week because we're on daily television. So if I'm not doing them in church or in Kingdom Builders or in staff, you know, then I'm doing them in the studio, right into a camera. And I don't mind that at all. I love teaching the Word. But today, as I was preparing, you never talk about your devotions, because your devotions are where you're growing into, but you haven't got it figured out yet. So I'm breaking that rule tonight. I wanted just to share with you some thoughts. I don't have this all together. It's just something that God is percolating in my spirit about, and it's an area that I will teach from probably in the new year. And one of the things that has always kept me hungry has been the miraculous. 23 years ago when I first came to Springs, you know, the board and I talked, and there was a process for me to become the pastor, and they asked me what was my vision for the future if we were to come together as a church and a pastor. And I talked about a church that would never stop winning souls. And I said the second thing was that I believed signs and wonders, we would see a resurgence. We would learn to teach it. We would figure out some of the missing links that we haven't been aware of and see this come back in a way that's never been seen before, which is interesting because if you are a student of history, you'll know that the great healing revivals of the 70s were stunning, the 60s, the 50s, men like Branham and Oral Roberts that saw miracles that still today often defy description, and what's happening in other countries, etc. And so today I'm just going to share a few thoughts on this thought that we have been given keys. And that these keys are to the kingdom. Many people think that's just salvation, that we get saved, we're in the kingdom, we're in. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, I'm going to give you the keys. And then the resulting lines are that you will be so powerful, what you say will happen, what you say won't happen, won't happen. And the guidelines for this power, this new kingdom power, would be that you shall not bind what is not bound in heaven. You shall not loose unless it's loosed in heaven. He gives us a very careful key as to how to use this authority, this force. And there is a, you know, everything in the New Testament can pretty much be found in the Old. It's one of the most beautiful things as you study the Bible, is that the entire plan, all written out in the New Testament, even when the Apostle Paul spoke with Jesus, you can find the new covenant piece after piece. And it's not put into a continuous narrative. It is placed into a mysterious minor prophets, major prophets, and must be pieced together. It's like he's been hiding it to reveal it to us. And so there's a place in Isaiah 54 that talks about this specific thing and that I found. And I want to just read it to you and listen to the wording. Look at, you know, one of the things that I don't believe is that God's in control. Okay. Now, I know he's in ultimate control, that, you know, that he has, it is fixed when Satan's time is done. It is done, and one angel will throw him up and chain him up into the lake of fire forever. So we know he is ultimately in control of the time boundaries, etc., of this planet. But he's not in control of every decision that each person is making on the planet. And so that means then that we have an incredible amount of control. We've just never been taught it. It's not by revelation, it's not here, you know, like we want it to be. And so listen to this incredible few verses in Isaiah 54:14. It says, in righteousness, you'll be established. All right, that's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. You will be established, immovable, you're in. Then he says, and you will be far from oppression. Think of all kinds of oppression, whether the enemy's trying to oppress you mentally, oppress you physically, oppress you financially. He is trying to stop the people of God from where they're going. And so you will be far. He says that when you have, when this new covenant is going to be, you'll be far from oppression and you will not fear. And you'll be far from terror, for it shall not come near you. Have you ever been where you've almost lost a loved one, lost your entire company, lost, you know, your marriage, lost something, and the fear that can grip you will make you sick? I mean, it'll give you a heart attack. It'll just destroy something. And it says that this covenant, these things will be far from you. You will not know terror. You will not know any kind of oppression. So this is a really interesting few scriptures coming up. And he says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. He's talking about people coming against you. Whoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Okay, he's not saying for his sake. He's saying for your sake. Then he says, behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I've created the waster to destroy. No weapon. Here's where this verse is found. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. Interesting. This is not taking this new covenant and placing it in God's hand. He's got the whole world in his hands. God's in control. We can just relax. He's got everything. No, it is talking here about you and I handling authority, handling power. He says, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This prophetic piece of scripture is what, as I've been studying and saying, God, how can we unlock in 2018 where people can begin to believe in with such a simplicity, with such a power? And the restoration of the faith movement was beautiful. I mean, I look back at Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, and you just name them, Charles Capps and Fred Price and all these different men who really took so much flack for their stand that the promises of God are for today. But as you look at this, here it says in Matthew 16, Simon Peter. And here's another portion of scripture that you know well, but let's look at some of the nuances here. Simon Peter replied to Jesus, and he says, because he asked him, do you know who I am? 11 of his 12 disciples didn't know who he was. That's something. Hang with him for 3 years and not know who he was. That's like a lot of Christians who can be with him for decades and still not know that the kingdom's within you and how to get that kingdom to work. So Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered him, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood men have not revealed this to you, but by my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus was looking for a specific answer, and he didn't get it from his teachers. He got it via Holy Spirit. And there needs to be in our lives a searching, a desire for the Word, a desire for a relationship with God, so that your relationship with God is deeper than your reasoning. Most Christians don't go deeper than their own reasoning. There's things that you will believe that your reasoning will never touch, But it'll only come out of relationship, not a deeper study of reasoning. And this is really important because Peter never got this by figuring anything out. He wasn't actually the sharpest pencil in this drawer. Okay? He was impetuous. He was you know, quick to deny Christ. This guy had issues. Okay? But yet he had a heart for God. Gives us all hope. And something was revealed to him that made him die for his faith just a couple of decades ahead. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it or come against it." So the Roman Catholic Church and many other of the Protestant denominations love naming churches St. Peter's because they feel that Peter was a key to the church. But that's not what he's saying. He is saying the revelation that Peter got was what we're talking about. That his called out ones, the church, the people that are sitting in this room who not only love Christ, but you are financing this global harvest, financing what is ahead of us. There's a revelation that somehow you've got. And you won't be able to talk anybody into it. They're going to think you're stupid already. You're already tithing and giving. You're crazy anyway. You know, unless you've got a Christian accountant, they always kind of look at you and you kind of go, "What are you doing? This is not wise, because there's better ways to invest your money." And you go, "No, it's the best way to invest my money. And we've got to invest, but this is where..." And there's a revelation that you can't talk people into. My dad, I was sharing on one of the services today. Many of you knew my dad. And the older I get, the more I realize how blessed I was having that man for 14 years in my world as my pastor. And he one time said to me, he said, "Leon, what's in people's heart to do, they're going to do. So stop chasing them, trying to talk them back in, trying to talk them to come back, trying to talk them down from not coming against you." He says, "What's in their heart to do, they're going to do." And because we all have this phenomenal free choice that is ours. And this free choice, God doesn't touch it. He honors it. Honors it all the way to heaven, honors it all the way to hell. It's a phenomenal thing. So he's talking about Peter, and then he says, this is the line he says next, "And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind or declare to be improper and unlawful on this earth must be what's already bound in heaven." He's putting boundaries on this authority. He said, "Whatever you loose and declare lawful," this is a very legal issue, "on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven." When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the place called heaven. He says the kingdom is within you. And I got so much scripture, but let me just talk, because you know the scriptures. And so when we were unsaved, we were two-thirds a human being. Our spirit man was not ignited with the presence of God. And so our soul and our body were making the decisions. Now, the voice of the body is your feelings. The voice of your soul is reasoning. Both are lousy at leading your life. When Holy Spirit ignited your human spirit, you have an awareness of spiritual things. You now have an ability to take the Word of God, which is written in a mystery, it's written in a spiritual code, and it's to be revealed. You have an ability to, like Simon Peter, to have it revealed to you. And the purpose is to exert your authority. Why in the world would someone like God give authority and then laugh if you can't use it? It doesn't make sense. You know, I run a lot of incredible staff. And when I give them authority, I give them parameters. And I'll say, "This is your area. I want you to watchdog. I want you to manage. I want you to report on this area." And when I do that, I don't want them to not use their authority. Because then I got to jump in and bail everything out and fix everything. But if they're within, and I don't want them going past the boundaries of the authority that's been given them. But I want them from right from one boundary to the other to be literally, you know, rising up. And that's what God is saying to you and I, that if you listen, I'm going to just be really blunt, if you listen to too many preachers who are stuck in reasoning, you will be stuck in reasoning yourself. But if you can learn to begin to access your heart with the Word of God, then the Word of God will change the heart, which is the area of vision. Visions. It's the area of purpose. Your mind is where you manage. Your heart is where you lead. And so until you unlock heart and get the Word into heart, you will be stuck in remanaging everything you've presently got with minimal growth. And even if you have huge growth in one area, like your finances, it doesn't mean a spit in the wind if your marriage, your mind, your health, your relationships, your purpose is all shot to hell and all you've got's money. You're the loneliest turkey on the planet. But to have his revelation so that your heart is connected and producing. And so when you look at the keys to the kingdom, it doesn't mean the keys to heaven. It means to making the kingdom operate here on the planet. And so he's given us the keys. And he's saying there's such authority that what you say no to, what you say unlawful, that it will change. And what you release. Now, most of us, which is why you always hear me talking about the praying, begging, pleading God, we're so far off base, we're still stuck in old covenant. Because new covenant is so mind-boggling that when you speak to business, when you declare marriage, when you declare health, when you decide, in most cases, people don't have a positive resistance to the things that come against them. This you can see, it's just, and I'm only in devotions on all this stuff. I'll get a, this that when something rises up, that no, there's not just no, it's just no, and out of your mouth, verbally and out loud, you will begin to speak against it. I was reading an article while I was in Berlin about, I don't remember who it was, but back in the early days of the church, the Bible was never read to yourself. It was only read out loud. It was only read out loud. And there was one famous bishop that began to read the Bible to himself, and it shocked people. And therein started much of the studying of quietly reading the Word. Up until that point, the Word was always read out loud. And I thought, that's powerful. Because I find that I do so much reading that if I slow down, because once I start reading out loud, I cut my reading speed like to a fifth of what I can do when I'm not reading out loud. But when I'm reading out loud, there's something that takes over my mind, my heart, I mean the airspace, there's something different that changes when I read out loud the Word of God and what it does to impact my heart. And so this kingdom of God, when they said, where's your kingdom? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not with what you see around you, for the kingdom of God is within you. And we know through all the teaching of Jesus that this inner kingdom completely determines the outer kingdom, regardless of who's coming against you, regardless of how you were raised. Some of you were raised with great thought in certain areas, poor thought in others. None of us have been raised with all of our belief systems beautifully placed in line for marriage, relationship, raising kids, finances, temptation, personal health. None of us were raised with. And so we must renew our mind to Father's thinking. But the renewing of the mind is a beautiful thing. But what it does is it drops into the heart. And I don't know, I won't go much deeper into this, but here's another thought that I hope will help you. The word heart is something you've heard me teach on now for the last 3 years. You know, that you're dealing with your BS, dealing with your heart issues. And your heart is the seat of you. This is how you see you. It's the heart. The heart is where your identity has been established incorrectly in most of our cases. And the more our identity is established from the Word, it's not the memorization of the Word. It's not how much Bible you can regurgitate. Khrushchev, that evil leader, had the entire New Testament memorized. He had a photographic memory. Didn't help him one bit. So when the Word of God, I just lost my thought. What was I saying before I went to Khrushchev? Thank you. That the heart. So when we renew our mind with the Word, the heart Now, so you've got body, soul, spirit. So if you're looking at my body, so if my spirit was sitting on the table, okay, it's not, it's in my body, and how can I do this analogy? I should have gotten a whiteboard. So basically, and I shared a little bit about this one other time, your brain is the go-between between your body and your soul. Your soul and your brain are not the same. Your soul can actually change your brain. Dr. Caroline Leaf showed us that your beliefs begin to build those trees of thought. And they can be negative and be killing you. They can be positive. They already can map the brain. So the soul, which is in the brain, it exerts itself through the brain. When the brain has a stroke, the soul is untouched. It's the physical organ, the brain, that has that man going, I'm trying to tell you I want to shake your hand, but I can't move my body. So the soul is intact, but the brain can't handle what's being said or asked it to do. Sometimes half the body won't function at all. Sometimes speech centers won't work at all. Now the soul is there. So just like the brain is the go-between between soul and body, the heart is the go-between between spirit and soul. So in your spirit is Jesus, who knows everything. In your spirit is Christ, who has the power that spoke the universe. Okay? The universe is in you. The power that spoke the stars into existence is in you. But it's in your spirit. And it comes into your life through heart. Which is why your heart must be established in grace. Which is why guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the boundaries, the issues of life. Because as a good man thinks in his heart, so he brings forth. And it literally, in one of the verses, it said he flings forth what comes out of the heart. And an evil man from the evil treasure of his heart. This is his identity, how he sees himself. Flings forth evil things. Now, the word evil there doesn't mean he's an axe murderer, because the Bible talks about an evil heart of unbelief. The more I study and say, God, I want to be able to teach this. I want to be able to bring to people an easy way to say that for people who have given their lives to Christ, there is a way to operate in the kingdom, and it only works out of heart. It won't work out of your head. I was just chatting with a couple of friends over here about things we're going through and how reasoning is continually trying to solve the problem, but it has no power. So with your reasoning, you manage, but with your heart, you lead. And so here in this thing called heart, it's like a tap. And it's like as the Word of God comes in, and the Word isn't to be memorized, the Word is to be meditated till it changes the way you see you and the way you see God. All of a sudden, this heart begins to open. Force does not work. In Matthew 11:12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until today, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And then in one verse it says, and the violent take it, or they're trying to take it by force. Force does not work in the kingdom of God. When you try to exert your manliness and make that business work and make that marriage work, it's just kind of like, wah, wah. But the weaker you become, the greater the miracles become. Have you noticed that? You're going to go like, I'm totally at the end of my rope. Like, all right, God, thought you'd never ask. Everyone thinks that God makes you wait to the last minute. Never. His plan is today he wants to save you from whatever. The issue is you're locked into reasoning your way through the problem rather than heart it through, if I can say it that way. So until your reasoning shuts up and quits, your heart doesn't rely on the ever-present power of Holy Spirit. So if we could learn to spend enough time, quiet time with Holy Spirit, and begin to declare the vision of who we are. Yeah, I'll tell a personal story. Before I preach, I used to be like this. You know, Lord, guide me today. Give me the lips of the learned. Help me be able to speak. I pray there'll be the Father, Jesus. You know, and that's what I used to do. And I found it didn't work that good. Now you know what I do? It looks a little arrogant. This is embarrassing to say, but I literally get up and say, when I walk onto that platform, the power of God's coming out of my mouth. When I walk on that platform, people are going to be set free. When I walk on that platform, the brokenhearted are going to be healed. People are going to find answers and sense the presence of God. When I walk on that platform, and you can sense the presence of God with me saying that right now. We have taken this passive attitude to the authority, the rights, and the privileges that we have. And if there's something that I could help you with out of just this thing that I'm working on right now, is without becoming prideful and arrogant, become very authoritative in your own life. Have a new sense of who you are and begin to talk that way in your prayer time. And you're not talking to God. God doesn't need to be told that. He actually believes a billion times more about me than what I'm seeing me do. Okay, his plans for me are, you know, Ephesians chapter 3. I mean, it's beyond anything I could imagine, see, or, I mean, he's looking at me thinking, that's a really piddly look at yourself, Leon, because I'm building it and allowing God's word. And I really want to encourage you that with much of the false humility that's been taught in Christianity, you know, stay poor and dumb till he comes is basically the Christian message to so many of us, that to rise up with finance, to rise up with authority in politics, teaching, church, you know. I mean, if this church was, you know, awful looking and falling apart, people wouldn't mind coming here and not complaining about us. But to walk in here and to see excellent leadership and excellent management and people volunteering everywhere and buildings and lands and TV and and all this stuff, it's right away just religious people I'm talking. You know, because they struggle. A friend of mine, Casey Treat, tells this story of getting picked up at the airport. And he didn't want to ride in the car. Casey was driving a Mercedes. And so he looks at the car. This is a preacher who's coming to speak. And he says to Casey, you know, he says, really? You know, I don't know if I'd feel good riding in this. Now, Casey, he, this guy is cool. He goes, trunk's open. I laughed when he told me that. And the guy didn't want to ride in the trunk. He wasn't that humble. You know, he gets in the seat beside him. And then he gets to his house. And he kind of goes, oh, my, I couldn't even imagine living in something like that. Casey said, then don't worry about it. You never will. Until you can establish who you are, think for yourself. Stop listening to everybody else's thinking. Think for yourself in regards to others, in regards to the people around you. We're so quick to go, someone told me this about the guy over there. Yeah, I don't know. Stop. I made a decision years ago, and it's kept me so free. Was love you, talk to you. The second it's about somebody else, I may need to listen to you because you have seen something that you can help me with. But I will never decide who you are until I talk to you. I reserve judgment. Think for yourself. Think for yourself about you. I don't care what your mama says about you, your pop. I don't care what your marks say about you. I don't care what your paycheck says about you. Everything about you is from the heart, is how you see yourself. Where you are today, you're going to get offended, but please don't. Where you are today is where you've seen yourself so far. The Word will paint you a clearer picture. Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Holy Spirit will reveal truth to you. And this truth will be about God, about Jesus, about His plan for you. And if we really are going to touch this world for Christ, then we will have to be so secure in who we are that as we begin to get out there even more, and everybody takes pot shots at us, because it's going to happen, that you can go, I'm not going back to letting you decide who I am. I'm not going back to let you decide how much I make. I'm not going back to let you decide how happy I am. I've decided, me and Jesus and the Word, and here we are, and here's where I'm going. This is really about the heart. The heart is the seat of your identity. Christ has already decided who you are. You are blood bought. You are grace covered. You are faith filled, and there is nothing that is withheld from you. Nothing. I was talking to my kids the other day. We were chatting and looking at church stuff. And I said, I think I'm going to write a new book. My next book's going to be, well, I'm not going to tell you what I said. I'll tell you what I should have said. It's going to be Stupid Things Christians Believe. I think it'll be a good seller. And just start to deal with all of this plethora of dumb things people say. You know, the other day I was talking to a brilliant scholar, and he said, well, things happen for a reason. That's not even a Bible verse. Tell that to the 12-year-old who was chained to that sick man's bedroom for 9 years and had his kids and was raped repeatedly. What was going on there? Like, anytime they give you a doctrine, try to work it out practically and you'll get your head back. You go, how's that going to work? And so I really pray that as you, as a kingdom builder, you've made it, something within you wants to rise up and say, let's take this to the world. Let's do something bigger. It's getting together with people with that same desire that stretches you and makes you believe. But don't kid yourself. The Word must work in your heart. And how you know the Word is working isn't how much faith you have in God. The devil believes in God. He doesn't believe in himself. He knows his end has come. He knows he can't stop. So, yes, we have faith in God. What God wants you to understand is his investment in you. My dad always said, if you're the only person on the planet, one person on this whole planet, Jesus would have came, he'd have died for you to find you a place in heaven. Only problem would be you'd have to put the nails in and put them on the cross and put them up because there's nobody else here to do it. That's how much he's invested in you and I. And every once in a while when I start getting this gosh, golly, gee, shucks, you know, kind of religious thinking, I just go, there are millions of people that can be reached if I lose that religious attitude and go, I will, I will, I will. And so I pray that, you know, that take a few of those verses and just these thoughts in your own devotion time. Find quiet time each day and allow Holy Spirit to show you who you are. And by that I mean he'll show you who you are next season. I know everyone says, well, I know who I am. I'm blood, but I get it. But when you close your eyes, how do you see you? Someone sees yourself holding all these bills with this frustrated look on your face. Someone sees you frantically trying to, you know, someone's just still in an unhappy marriage. No, the Word of God should paint new pictures in your heart, and it should see you with an award-winning marriage, even when it's not there right now. It ought to see you with effortless wealth flowing in. The greatest attack on the Church of Jesus Christ today is the enemy making sure we don't have wealth. Because then, how are you going to buy television time, satellite time? How are you going to speak all these languages? How are we going to get on the best stuff? How are we going to make movies? How are we going to create content? How are we going to get out there? How are we going to go if we're all going to do bake sales to pay the hydro bill? And so, see that, believe that. And every time you get into the Word, just let Holy Spirit continue to show you who God is. Be in love with Jesus. Always build that relationship. But see yourself through the eyes of God. What does he see? And not your Aunt Edith. Not your coach. I can still hear my coach screaming, Fonte, you loser! You know, trying to get me shoot better and run better in sports. Whatever voices have spoken to your heart, the seat of your identity, God has reserved that for him to show you who you are. Last thought, you've heard this story, but I remember Michaela when she was just probably 5, was going to kindergarten. And at nighttime, Sal and I would kind of just, once the kids are all in bed, which was a feat in itself when you got 5 and a big ministry, I'd love to just go look at them because they look so amazing when they're sleeping. You know, just peaceful, beautiful. And I remember walking into Michaela and I hear this little sniffle, this little crying. And so I walk in there and I just sit down on her bed. And you know, kids don't talk to you when you want to be talking to them. They talk to you when you don't have time for them. I don't know what's with that. But you make time because those are the opportunities to speak into their world. And so I asked her what was going on. She goes, a little boy at school told her she was ugly. Now, here's what was going through my mind. I've never told you this. I've been telling her for 5 years she's beautiful. What the heck is a little 5-year-old boy going to undo 5 years of telling this little precious thing that I would die for, that she's beautiful? It kind of made me ticked off. So I just told her that. I said, well, what does your daddy say? Well, you say I'm beautiful. All right, who's smarter? A little 5-year-old boy, your daddy. You are. Thank you very much. And then she says, I'm beautiful and I'm smart too. And I was thinking, I think that's how God looks at us. Just trying to tell us, you are so low from what I see for you. You can go so much further than anything you could imagine if you only would see yourself the way I see you. Let him free you up that way, regardless of where you are, what's happening, you know, what's going on in your life, your marriage, from relationships to health to mental health to ever. Just let him, and Holy Spirit will guide you in a way that you only dream possible, and in every area of life. So anyway, just a few thoughts there that I'm working on right now, and I hope that they'll touch you and be a blessing to you. You know, as we come to a close of 2017, I remember just a year ago telling you, we're going to be in Germany. We're going to be at the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther. And we talked about it, and I just kept sharing it for a whole year, I think we've been talking about this. And so it happened. And I wanted to share with you a few of the highlights. About 750 world leaders of denominations and ministries gathered in Berlin. That's a very small conference when you think about some of the big conferences that we've gone to and spoken at today and put on ourselves. But out of those 750 people, which would be general overseers of world denominations, there was 3 million churches represented. Okay, so sometimes we say million a little bit flippantly. Okay, 3 million churches, not people, churches represented. That's not counting their seminaries, their missions projects. And that was the caliber of the men and the women that were there. And so it's kind of with a gulp and a frog in your throat that you get up to speak to this caliber of men and women who've laid down their lives, their whole life. For example, just one of the gentlemen that I met, wonderful, wonderful leader, Church of God. Assemblies of God. I got all these, you get them mixed up. And 153,000 churches just under this one couple. And in 120 countries, just this one. And the second he heard Spirit Contemporary, immediately booked me to train their pastors next year, already in. So I want you to come and train. And I said, I would love to. And it was interesting. If you don't know much about Martin Luther, in his older years, he became a very unhealthy individual. Things he said and did. So some people steer away from Martin Luther because his former years, which was to nail that 95 thesis on the castle door of that church, the church is called the Castle Church, literally started. The Roman Catholic Church was the only church back then. And then 500 years, which means for 1,500 years. And then 500 years ago, when he said, no, we are justified by faith, okay, and 94 other things that he wrote there. And it started the Protestant Reformation. And today there are thousands of denominations across this planet doing incredible work in missions and et cetera. I mean, just in buildings and lands, one denomination would be billions of dollars of churches and campuses and Bible schools and seminaries and missions buildings and projects. Just one denomination. And the 500 years since Luther did this, we call that the Reformation. And it was interesting, I'll just share with you some of the thoughts that one of the gentlemen is a brilliant scholar and considered by many of the leaders there as a predominant scholar for the times we live in today. He spoke to me and he said, of the 20 speakers in the last 3 days that have been here, that have been speaking to us and challenging us, he said, you're the only one that got up with an answer to the church world. My message was redeeming the churches, and that we need to buy back our churches from religion to relationship. We need to see them spirit contemporary, filled with the presence of God, and then contemporary, and understanding each culture that you reach, understanding the unique things of reaching political leaders, reaching the streets. We've got to be contemporary. And he just, and many of them just said to me, you were the only person that got up that had thought through what the church world needs today. And every person I interviewed and every person I spoke to who was heads of denominations said to me, that is what our denomination needs. And so already we have been booked into some of these denominations. Many of them are just waiting for me to call, contact them. Besides speaking at them, we have put together, do you remember the six 30-minute movie video clips that we made last year about Spirit Contemporary that are on the website? So we took each of those six 30 minutes where we did, it was a phenomenal job. It's incredible how they put this story together, and then I walk through the scene teaching what is Spirit Contemporary and what it means. So we placed those six together and put in, I believe it's 12 lessons, so that every denomination, everywhere around the world, we only do so much. All I can do is show at the odd big conference and share the thought, and then now they can put this through all of their downlines of churches and to have this, whether it's a home group, whether it's used. Already we have seminaries that are using the Spirit Contemporary teaching in the seminaries to train their doctors of divinity, etc. So it's also, they could use it there. They could use it in home studies. They could use it on the big screens as they train their pastors, their leaders. It can be used anywhere because the concept is not complex. It's just profoundly needed for today. You ever hear somebody that shares something with you that profoundly changes your life and it's never been complex? It was always simple. I mean, that's Jesus. He speaks about pearls, goats, cows, prodigal sons, and it's profoundly changed the world. And so out of what happened in Germany has literally opened in 2018 and beyond an opening into all these denominations for us to bring. And that's been our heart. Springs is a really unique church. From this perspective, we have a heart for our neighborhood. Okay, it's witnessed when you look at the new people coming in and raising their hands and getting blue bags and the people giving their lives to Jesus Christ all the time. To have a heart for our communities and then simultaneously have a heart for the global church is a unique thing about you guys, okay? Most congregations won't follow a pastor with a global vision. Most pastors have to leave the church that they pastor because they won't have this dichotomy, this duality of we can reach our local and we can take this message to the world, that we can do this both. And the fact that you do is incredible. It just speaks highly of this church and the depth of people that are here. And as I look at 2018, the thing that really hit me as I was walking amongst this in Berlin, and we spent almost a week there talking with leaders, interviewing leaders. One of the men who is the head of the Church of God of Prophecy, wonderful man, on camera as we took a team in there to interview many of these leaders, and on camera, this is what he said about Spirit Contemporary. He said, when I read the Spirit Contemporary Life, he said, it's the greatest book I've ever read on Holy Spirit using everyday people. And you can just see they're getting this, that they're looking at this going, this is an answer. So here we are as a church wanting to use this in a deeper and a greater way in your neighborhood, in your business, wherever you are, to be cool, contemporary, relevant, loved by the people around you, but yet powerfully, spiritually alive, able to share your story, the hope that you have, and then simultaneously, you have a passion, a heart that says, let's take it to the world. And so it excites me. You know, every time I get up here, I'm trying to explain what I see, what I feel, and when I do, God goes beyond that. Like I knew that we'd speak in Berlin and hopefully God would do something, but, you know, I guess we did dream, but just the fact that 3 million churches would be represented, that immediately that day we would be in some of these denominations, equipping and training what we've been learning for 23 years to reach the cities. And what's interesting about the world is that when I go to different worlds, right from Bogota to the Philippines, to Europe, wherever I'm teaching in these cities are all the same. Bogota, you'd think, well, you know, that's where they're still kidnapping. In fact, the board wanted me to have kidnap insurance when I went there, because if you get kidnapped, they will bring you back if you've got kidnapping insurance. But if you don't, they will send you back in pieces till you find some money, is what they told us. And it's true, because the guys that were there took me to a few areas and it was pretty brutal. But yet that city had the same culture of every city on the planet. Movies and TV. I mean, they're all dressing in jeans and jackets. They're all quoting all the top movies, actors, actresses. The culture comes from Hollywood. This culture comes out of created content that's blitzed around the world in their language of how you are sexual, how you are financial, how you are friends. All of these things that we build culturally into our church are built into the world stage from Hollywood. They determine the culture of sexuality that our kids and our young people adhere to, et cetera, et cetera. And so I found that everywhere I went, this spirit contemporary message touched everyone. One of my friends in Bogota that brought me in there a few years ago, when he heard me share, and this is what I said then, and I still say it to pastors, that unless you have a spirit contemporary church, you'll only reach two kinds of people: people in crisis and people in low income bracket, because neither of them are worried about their reputation. And the Church of Jesus Christ is brilliant at reaching those two. But I said, you won't change a country by just looking after the sick. We always do it. But Jesus reached people right in the castle of Herod. Jesus had people financing him from phenomenal. So a church must reach every strata. And if you don't, we make excuses. Well, Jesus was sent to the down. And where does it say that? It says he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to die for everybody. And they say things like, well, the reach of the rich is hard, they're so yet. Not true. They're coming to the Lord in droves. But our beliefs have to be, we can reach the entire strata, from the poorest and the heartbroken to the wealthiest, that are, they all have this huge hole in their heart only Jesus can fill. And if we can believe to present the gospel in a way that is good news and yet be contemporary, relevant, then it's going to be a phenomenal thing. So, you know, it's interesting, because we've been talking the word spirit contemporary now for, what, 10 years. And I sometimes get tired of saying it. But I realize when I get out there, what a new revelation it is. I mean, to sit with a man across from a camera and interview him, and then begin to share what I see as the future for the church, and to see the lights come on in this brilliant man of God, oversighting 120, you know, and all these kinds, and you just see, that's it. You've put a language to what I feel, is what many of them would say. This is what I'm sensing, but you've put in a language to it, and you've got, okay, we've got to do this thing. And so it's exciting. It's just what took place in Germany this year was like a doorway that we probably will never understand all that took place. Sometimes in a moment, things happen that change forever, the boundaries. You know, have you ever heard a message that changed you forever? You know, one speaker, maybe you were at a conference, maybe it was a business conference, where one thing took place and you were never the same. God can do so much in one message, in one meeting, and that's what we're believing will come out of Germany, that we will yet to see. And we've got a ton of names now to go through and get back to and emails and all the work that goes into maintaining the relationship and seeing if we can, how we can help them to train their pastors. And so that's what we're on top of now. The Miracle Channel. There's incredible things going on there right now that I'm not even allowed legally to talk about because of some of the contracts we've signed that require us to not talk about them until these things go. But they're huge. There are literally world things that are going down right now. That when we're released from this, I want to just share with you this incredible stuff that is blowing up right now, and an opportunity that's coming to us to cover the planet in a way that we've never even touched so far. And so just be praying. I do this to you, I know, often, and I'm not doing it trying to present some sense of anticipation. I'm just doing it because it's true. And I will share with you as soon as I get the release from that, from our lawyers, and say, yes, we can talk. And this is what we're working on right now. The Ignite VOD is an incredible thing that's going on, which is a video on demand. And Linear TV has shot its best shot. Linear TV is on its way out, which simply means you sitting in front of a TV watching their schedule on their channel when they want to show it to you with all their commercials. You know your kids don't watch that. Okay? Your kids would prefer to go to Netflix and watch it without commercial when they want it to, and even if it's on a little screen this big. Remember the day we all wanted bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger screens? Now your kid will sit with you in the front room letting you watch the big screen watching his little iPhone. The world changes so often, and we need to be sure as a church that we are able to understand the times, because if we don't, we'll lose our kids. And I will not pay that price. I'd rather lose half the church because we make such a drastic change to go after our kids than to lose any of the emerging denominations, or emerging ages of our kids. And so be praying. Let's continue to believe that Springs will be the anomaly, because very few churches will make it past one generation. Very, very, very few. Elmer Towns, who's a friend, and he was the one that started Liberty University, the largest university, Christian university on the planet. He was with us, and he wrote a book in the 80s of the 100 largest churches in America. I was talking to him. He was in Berlin with us, and we were talking about it, and he said, you know, there's not one church on the list. So how many years is that? 86 to, I think it's 86 to now, so 30 years. In just one generation, not one of those soul-winning, cutting-edge, reaching their cities, touching the world churches is even in the top 100 anymore. And it's a shocking news to know that you can't be asleep at the wheel. We've got to be carefully watchmen on the wall. What are we watching? Our kids, our generations. As I was there, I shared with you a little bit this last year, but I met with the head of the Asian Pat Robertson Ministries, who told me that a survey had just been finished on South Korea. Now, this is shocking. And South Korea, how many of you enjoy Paul Yong-hee Cho or David Yong-hee Cho's books like The Fourth Dimension? And he's the one that literally put feet to home groups, cell groups, Prayer Mountain. I think that the data says 700,000 people go to his church. And then in South Korea, we have many of the largest churches in the world, 100,000, 80,000, just everywhere. So they did a study on South Korea. And I'm speaking with this gentleman when I was in Jerusalem. So he's very plugged into denominations. And I said, how bad is it? And he looked at me and he began to tear up. And he says, our number is zero. I said, that's not even possible. You tell me we've got nothing? He says, the measurements are so negligible, it may as well be zero. So you're saying that their kids in their teens, it's actually the teen years, you know, from high school to university, are not in church. They're not, no. They've lost an entire generation. I don't know all the details. I don't know. All I know is everywhere I go, the cry of every leader is we must reach our kids and our teens. And Spirit Contemporary, as much as you've heard me say it, is the very teaching that we must continue to be aware of ourselves, that we reach and continue to reach every emerging generation. So we live in a really interesting world. That, you know, the largest churches in America in 30 years are gone. That some of the greatest ministers, you know, that South Korea, by the way, sends America for missionaries. There was a day when Britain was the greatest missionary sending to the world. Then America, now it's South Korea. And yet South Korea has, according to these guys, literally lost an entire generation. And I don't have the details other than I refuse to. And so, you know, as a church, I'm just sharing with you some of the things I'm seeing as I travel, some of the things that I'm seeing God doing. And we here can make a decision that we won't treat the Word of God off the cuff. We won't allow complacency into our lives. But we will be like the watchman on the wall. We will give. We will, you know, the other, Michaela, who is heads up our youth, is one of the things she does in the Calgary site. Had a mom come up to her really upset because she's not teaching her kid enough word. And I looked at Michaela and I said, "What?" "Yeah," she goes, "I get this kid for one 20-minute message a week. And I'm responsible for the word this kid knows." It was shocking that a Christian would actually even think that way. That you have no responsibility to teach them the word. But this youth pastor who has them for 20 minutes message should be all, no, it's going to require us laboring, loving, giving. It's going to require us volunteering. It's going to require us making sure that our kids are an example, that every opportunity we get, we're pouring into their lives, both as a church, because we're kind of church is the icing on the cake. You know, we can't teach your child in Sunday school in one-hour fun time with the Word. We're not going to be able to secure them for Christ. That's parenting. That's family. And then we come along and steer you in right directions and right doctrines and give you fellowship and family. And it's it that'll help. But it's our home unit, our family units, our marriages that are really going to be the way. And so I just, you know, all of you sharp business people that are here, make sure that when that little boy wants to throw a football, it's worth the $10,000 deal you might have to walk away from if you're going to continue to say no to him. And one of the things that touched me deeply was at a really busy time in our life, Zach would have been about 8 years old. And where we were living, there's a great Christian bro who's living next door to me, attends another ministry, another church. And so he walks up to me and he says, "Leon, would you mind if I took your son camping?" And I thought, I haven't taken him camping. No dang way you're taking him camping. You know what a dad's going to be like? This is my boy. I don't want him off with you canoeing and camping. But I want to do that. And I'll just never forget. He was a wonderful man. I had to tactfully say no. And I literally told him, you know, I want to be the one taking him camping. And I remember one of my brothers, when one of my daughters was like 15, years of age and hadn't even driven a vehicle yet, takes her out to his farm, puts her in his car, and she got the joy of driving a vehicle without me even there. I was ticked off. I'm one of these dads that I want to be there. I want to experience it with them. I want to be the one lifting them up, raising them up. And I think that's something to make sure that we do as grandparents, as parents, is that, you know, what have you got without your kids? What are you working for without your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids? And so family must be the unit that is so strong and healthy for us as we, and I'm starting to ramble now. So let me just finish up my announcements. Let's go for dessert. When you came in, we gave you one of the Kingdom Builders forms. And you know, last year when we filled them out, I asked you guys to do two things. Put down what you're going to do. And then if there's a number in your heart that says, "God, I'd love to do this, can't, with my reasoning, can't be done, with my faith, let's go for it." And so we believed, and we've been praying, and we had them all, you send it in, and Sal and I got them. We began to pray and believe God with you. And, you know, I'd love to hear if the miracles that have taken place in your ministry. I'd love to hear. Think of a way to maybe write a report out as a Kingdom Builder and email it to us or get it in somehow. As 2017, what did God do for you? What miracles did he do in your life? I'd love to hear them. And if you're here today, and 2017 was one hell of a year, you're in the slingshot of God. You're in the slingshot of God. Whatever the devil has tried to stop, there is no way he will stop. And he didn't bring you this far to leave you. And the rest of your life's not going down. The light grows brighter and brighter until that perfect day. So we're standing with you, believing God that if you think you've lost ground, it's like, you know, Willie George shared that message with us years ago, and we've never forgotten it. How that, you know, that this is a slingshot in one hand, and you got the pebble in the and you're pulling it back. And listen, the further you pull it back, you start to shake, the further this thing is going when it's released. And I like that analogy because it doesn't mean that we don't do what God guides us to do. And remember, for those who are still waiting for a miracle, for a breakthrough, that it's not just the miracle that comes, it's the guidance through the process as well. God can guide you. He'll bring a person into your life. He'll tweak your thinking. Do this. He'll share something with you or your spouse or someone in your business area with an idea that is a God creative idea. When he talks about opening the windows of heaven, it doesn't just mean he's going to pour out wealth. It means also he's going to pour out ideas, creative ideas, witty inventions. Be very aware of that, that you can be God with one thought can change everything in your world. Everything. And be open to that as you're walking this out. So we're going to continue to pray with you, but take these kingdom builders. If you want to fill them out today, that's great, during dessert or after. Or take them home and pray over them as we go into 2018. And just believe in God. 2018 is going to be the greatest year we've ever had. You're saying, you sound like a broken record, Leon. Yep. Because, you know, I asked this one guy one time, what was the best year of his life? And he made the mistake, with his wife standing there, of giving me some past year. And I just looked at him, and then her brain starts to work. Is he saying that this last year with me wasn't that good? Is that what you're saying? Like, you could just see her. And it really is true that, yes, we've got great years, but the best year you've ever had should be this year. And the one that you're expecting to be better should be next year. Believing God that no, I'm not going backwards. There's nothing about my world that is going to, you know, move down. The best is yet to come. Written right on my dad's tombstone, something he said all the time. The best is yet to come. I believe that for you. I believe that for this ministry that we've all soaked our lives into, rooted our lives in, that we will see. You know, just a few years ago, I would come back and share what God was doing, and it was tremendous, but it was nowhere what we're seeing today. And it's really true. Every year, we get a chance to say, look what God is doing. Last quick announcement. Just got a call from the Southern States. You know, I shared with you that 12-episode drama on Spirit Contemporary that we shot all through the summer. It was supposed to be ready for September launch. And what happened was, according to the producer that's out there, that they've did all the shooting, now they're editing down, there's a long process of editing, that Matt and those at TBN who financed this thing saw some of the stuff that we produced and said, oh no, we're not releasing in September. We're going to take months to hit marketing. We're going to take months to hit advertising. And this is too good to just throw out there onto, you know, we need to work. And so it was a really good reason that it's been delayed. So they're done that process, the process of editing. Now it's still got to go to, some of you guys know, whether it's color correction and sound correction, all the little fine detail work that goes into it. And I'm not sure anymore when they're going to be releasing it, because it's going to marketing next, and they want to nail this thing out there to the Christian world, into there, and it'll be on our channel as well. We'll make it available when we get it, but it's exciting. And he also said that so far it sounds like no definitive word that they want another season of this thing called Smoketown, which is a Spirit Contemporary drama following the lives of people in crisis situations and how God guides them and leads them. I got to tell you one scene that just lit me up. So in this thing, it's about a mission in the worst part of town. And this black family loves God, and they are the stars of this show. And the biggest star is a 17-year-old teenage girl that God will guide and show things to, and people get healed. But it's all done so cool and so Spirit Contemporary. But I had to keep teaching these producers, no, that's not going to work. So he wanted an angel brought into the mix. And I said, oh, you're not going to give me some Cupid. Like, come on. So I had to sit him down and tell him what I think an angel is and how it works. Well, so he brought in an angel into these 12 sessions, and who is walking amongst them, because the Bible says you entertain angels unaware. So one of these, I won't tell you the name, so one of these guys, and so this mission is right in the worst part of town. I mean, the opening scene is a dead 17-year-old girl laying in the gutter. And I mean, this is raw. This is real TV. It's got everything from, adultery to lying, stealing, murder. I don't mean it's where it's showing it, where it's bad. I'm just saying that it is dealing with real raw world and then bringing presence of God into it. And so this murder gets pinned on this man. And this cop who's so prejudiced. And the clashes. And when I was there shooting one time, they were blowing up. They had this big riot scene, and they had rented the whole portions of these cities in Kentucky, these streets. And I mean, it was like hundreds of people, and they had all the police and the fire trucks and the riot gear as they, middle of the night, they're shooting all these scenes. And it was stunning. But so this thing is really done well. And then at the very end, there's a scene where this murderer is about to kill a reporter and this 17-year-old girl. And this man, who has been an angel unawares, but has been one of the people walking through this sitcom, walks into the room. And they're trying to figure out, how do we make this angel unawares, so it looks like it's a normal guy? How do we give him angelic powers to protect and do stuff? And they had all this, you know, I call it Hallmark TV. You know, it's just kind of like, and I said, no, we need to do something like... And so here's what happens. So this guy's about to murder and kill these two people. And this person walks in, it's Carlos. He walks in and he just looks at the guy like this. And this person gets sucked out of the room, just bam, right out the window. And it's so cool. And I thought, now that's cool. That's how I would see an angel walk into a situation. It wouldn't be wings and don't do that. And he'd have a little fight with their swords or however we've seen it in the past. But we're pretty proud of the work that's gone into this. And we really believe that that it will really begin to show spirit contemporary to a Christian population. I believe even attract those who have been turned off by religion but want to see the power of God in a way that's everyday, real, and cool. So I think I've covered some of the stuff. We got the college students joining us. They were helping out today. I want to say hi to you guys at the back. And thank you for looking after us and helping us. And Jocelyn, I may as well tell you that everybody tells me they prefer you over every restaurant we go to. And all thank you. you know, I was chatting with a couple guys. They said, I got a book pile this tall, Pastor. And I, you know, you end up buying people what you like. I'm a bookworm. And I thought, oh, I got to stop getting books all the time. So we just did something different. I love giving gifts when you guys come together because, and they're nothing major. But today, Sal and I want to give you guys just a pen that we found that's engraved with the word Kingdom Builders on it. And just a little note from Sally and I in the box. And it, you know, I actually don't like some of the bulk pens we get, but this one is nice. It's heavy. And yeah. I just thought, I want you to remember that you're special to God. Your stand on what you do is special to Sally and I. And, you know, years ago when God called me to the ministry, I watched my mom and dad fight their way through little churches, fighting boards, committees, women, men, people. I swore I will never be a pastor. And so when God called me, it was a bad day for me. And I remember arguing with God. And it was done very, if you've never heard my story, I literally walked into a little church downtown Winnipeg. And I already had plans. I had scholarships to two different universities in America. I was training for the Olympics. My whole world all figured out. And this old gray-haired pastor, when I walked in, was a preaching weirdo. I mean, he was running and sweating, and he stopped, and I started laughing at him. And he looked at me and he says, you, come here. And my dad had taught me the fear of the Lord. I mean, he taught me the fear of the Lord. I went, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, Father. I confess this right now. And I'm walking to the front, and I know I'm in deep doo-doo with this guy. And so I walk up there, and I was dating Sally at the time. She was in the back row with a couple other friends, and I'm walking up kind of like this. And this guy's wet. I'm talking from his Adam's apple to his belt, soaked from his preaching machine. And he walks over to me and he just grabs me and he holds me so tight and I'm going like this. And he just started to weep and he started speaking into my life. I think I needed it at that time. And he just said, God has called you to ministry and you have fought the call. And he says, he's not asking you anymore. And I went, oh, okay, you got to be in this big. And he began to tell me things I was thinking, things I was going through in my mind as I did not like religion or church. And then he told me five things that would happen in our ministry if I would follow God into ministry. And he said, and I'll share a couple with you. He said, you'll be an ordained pastor within 2 years, which is exactly what happened. He said, God wants to raise you up, be one of the mightiest men of the land. And he just things like that. God's going to bring incredible wealth into the ministry. Don't become arrogant or proud. It'll be necessary to finance what God. And that's the kind of thing that took place. I literally quit training for the Olympics. And my coaches were some upset, and you know, and that's a long story too. I didn't do everything right, and then went in the direction of working with my dad. And how did I get off on that story? That's what I'm trying to figure. What is the connection with that story with the pen? You chase too many rabbits, you end up in the bush. But we just want to say thank you, and I want to just be reminding of you that we value you, we treasure you. I don't tell you enough. I don't know how to tell you enough. I just that we love you, we appreciate you, and that without you, that I just remembered my thought. I went back to my house that night and to my apartment, and I told God. I said, I'm not doing this the way I've watched my mom and dad go through the mill. And I said, I need to be surrounded by great people. I need to be I want the best. I want finances. I'm believing for miracles. And I started listing off all these things I want. And I thought I had them over a barrel. And God just spoke so beautifully. His words to me. He spoke two words to me. He just said, of course. And I've never looked back. And every time I look ahead at something new, I just remember it's God who is at work in us, both to will and to do. And you're not left alone in this. He doesn't just call pastors. He calls all of us. And where you are and what you're doing is very important to kingdom reasons, kingdom purposes. But together, we can do incredible things. So thank you. And we're going to go have dessert. But before you leave, please just stop by one of the tables there and grab it, and whenever you doodle, because most of us probably write on our iPads, but they say writing is going to come back. Just whisper a prayer. Believe God for what, you know, Sal and I are doing and our family and the leaders here at the church, and pray for one another. Let's just believe God that what's ahead of us is going to make us all go wow. Father, today, I ask you to touch each person here. Each of us has a need even now in a different area. And I just pray that as we seek first the kingdom, that all these things will be added. That there will be a peace, whether it's health, finances. There will be a peace, whether it's marriage or children. That, Father, we will, as we talked about today, realize how special we are to you. And get that heart positional knowing of how you've created us with authority and power because of Jesus. Help us to rise up and go forth. Bless our dessert time and our fellowship time. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you over there, guys. God bless you.